Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit has the power to make us people who really do believe in the depths of our hearts and minds that what we just sang is true, that it's good to be here. It's good to be here at the invitation of the crucified and risen one who says, "Come unto me, all of you." It's good to be here as you, by your Spirit's power through the Word, through our baptism, through Lord's Supper, you take us back across the centuries to that very mount, and you invite us to be guests with you there, along with Peter, James, and John, and to get a glimpse of your glory and the gift of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, like him, we too cannot stay there for long. For just as Jesus came down from the mountain to make his way to Jerusalem, to die on the cross and be raised again, you send us out into the world with your light and your love that transforms everything with the message that you really can live forever. Fill us with your peace. Amen. It's true. It's good, Lord. It's good to be here this morning because you're here. And as that hymn writer said so beautifully, quoting St. Peter, we have the prophetic word of God made more sure in the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As people in the wee hours of the morning look up and give thanks for that glorious morning star, which is the first to shine and the last to go out on the following morning, we do well to pay attention to that star of Jesus and his word until the day dawns when the morning star, Christ Jesus himself, is born anew within us. And we know beyond the slightest shadow of a doubt that everything that God is telling us and about the eternal love that he has for us in Jesus Christ is absolutely, without a doubt, 100% remarkably true. You know, one morning in 1837 at the Royal Palace in England, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who's the head pastor of the Anglican Communion, together with the Lord Chancellor of London, they went to the Royal Palace in 1837. Early one morning, they woke up a young lady who was sleeping there. She was only 18 years old. And they went to her with the message that her forebear, the King of England, had died, and that now she at 18 was soon to be crowned Queen of the British Empire. An empire so vast that at that time the sun never sat on it completely. That's when the Archbishop knelt down beside this young girl's bed, who would become Queen Victoria, and he prayed the very same prayer that Solomon prayed when the news came to him that his father David had died, and that Solomon would now become the heir to Israel's throne. O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out the duties of my office. So give to your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? And so I'm asking you, as you look back upon your life, have you ever had a moment when suddenly there was a great deal of responsibility that was thrust upon you? A job that came your way, for which God may have been preparing you for a number of years, and yet you weren't even really totally aware of that either. And the day comes, And as a Christian, you believe it's a vocation, it's a calling that's been given to you not simply by your fellow human beings, but by the Lord God Almighty Himself. How did you feel? I'll never forget being ordained a pastor after studying 8 years, Lutheran colleges. You know, in the Missouri Synod, they don't mess around. When they train pastors at Lutheran colleges, you go to chapel 5 days a week, and then in seminary, you go 5 days a week. And that's how we learn how to sing all those hymns that nobody else can sing. You know? But the day of ordination did come in June of 1981, 37 years ago. Can you believe this? My biggest worry is, how was I going to come up with 20 minutes of stuff to say? Now, how am I going to get down to 20 minutes? Or how do I get it better even down to 15 minutes if I could? But you had this, suddenly you had this big responsibility that was entrusted to you. And in addition to that, there's a person that comes to you and reminds you that your predecessor always gave a star performance in that job, in every aspect of the job. Maybe somebody even said to you, as someone said to me a time or two, you have some mighty big shoes to fill. I can't help but wonder if this is not what Elisha may have been experiencing when we first meet him in the Old Testament lesson today. Five chapters earlier in 1 Kings chapter 19, that's where we learn that Elisha has been chosen by God to be the prophet Elijah's successor, but we don't hear another word about him until we do in the words of the Old Testament lesson today. You know, as if the prophet Elijah, you know, who lived some 800 years before Jesus was born, what a mighty, mighty prophet. He's a representative of all the prophets when he stands on the Mount of Transfiguration next to Moses, who's the representer of the lawgiver. It's like he's the inexperienced apprentice. He's going to now receive all this on-the-job training, which he had actually been receiving for some time. Someone has pointed out to you, though, and me, haven't they, that there's nothing that will bring tears to the eyes of a human being faster than when you see someone doing something to try to prevent someone else from being hurt, or from being hurt in some physical, emotional, spiritual way. I think that's how it must have been for Elijah. For all of his experience in ministry, there had developed a very close and loving relationship, like a spiritual father to that of a spiritual son, in the way that St. Paul had a spiritual love for Timothy and Titus. He refers to them as his sons. You heard what Elijah says when Elijah is called into heaven at the end of the Old Testament lesson today. He says, "My father! My father." Three times in that Old Testament lesson today, in verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 6, it's near the end of Elijah's ministry. He's being called to a new place. First, he's being called to Bethel, and then to Gilgal, and finally to a place on the Jordan. And he says three times, politely, he says, "Elisha, please stay here." Both of them knew how hard it would be to finally say goodbye to one another. There's something about the intensity of human relationships that's so strong that breaking up is hard to do. We've all heard the song, "I can't live if living is without you." And yet the reality of our mortal existence here on earth is that there are times when people who've loved each other with an intense love, husbands and wives, 50 plus years, the moment comes when one will be taken from the other. And I believe that his intentions were good, don't you, Elijah? He wanted to spare Elisha this pain. And yet Elisha says, with all respect, I'm sure, to his dutiful master, he says, "No can do. As surely as the Lord lives, I'm not leaving your side." Now that's love, isn't it? It's the kind of love, you know, we often hear about the great disparity that so often exists between mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. And yet the kind of love that Ruth, the daughter-in-law, had for her mother-in-law, Naomi, when all three of their husbands died. I don't know if it doesn't say what they died from, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, her two sons. Maybe there was a terrible flu epidemic in Israel, in Moab at that time, and there was no Tamiflu or anything like that. But they all died. And Naomi must have been a really loving gal, because she had a close relationship with these two daughter-in-laws. She says, you girls are young enough. Why don't you stay back here in the home country? You're attractive. You're beautiful. You're young. You'll find a new husband. You can start a whole new life for yourself. And they said, no way. Finally, after some convincing, Naomi convinced Orpah to stay behind. But Ruth said, no way. Kind of like what Elisha is saying here to Elijah. As surely as the Lord lives, I'm not going to leave your side. Her exact words are, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God. And where you live and where you die and where you're buried, that's where I'll also live and die and be buried. Can you imagine such a strong commitment of love on the part of this young woman for her mother-in-law? Stay here. But with all due respect, Elisha says, I can't do it. You know, the world calls us to stay away from things spiritual. There's so much in the world that can entice us not to take our faith seriously, not to genuinely answer the call to discipleship that goes out to me when Jesus says to you and me, you know, whoever would seek to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. You know, there's so often the strong pull of the world in which we're living that makes its own demands upon us too. You see, this world of ours is often the voice that says, stay here. But it's not a command that's given to us in the way of a warning or protection, but of avoidance. Stay here. Relish the joys and the passion that this world can offer. Stay here at home. Remain asleep instead of getting up and going to Sunday school and church this morning. Stay here. Why not pick up that novel that you began on Tuesday evening that's so exciting and you can't wait to make your way further through it? But what kind of immense spiritual blessings are there that Elisha would have missed out on if he had stayed behind? There's first of all the tremendous conversation that Elisha and Elijah must have had. I have found that to be true too, that so often when you're going to the pastor's conference that's in Virginia or somewhere like that, the most meaningful part is the conversation you have with the other people who are with you in the car along the way. I bet you've had some of those experiences too. Maybe when it was all over, Elisha could say what Cleopas said that first Easter afternoon when they didn't realize at first that it was the risen Christ who was walking along with them to the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened our minds to understand the great truth and the beauty and the wonderful message of salvation and all the rest? And then it tells us that when they went to these three different places, it was Gilgal, and then they went to Jericho, and then they went to some other place along the Jordan. There were a whole guild of prophets. You know, there were many devout religious people of God alive at that time. Elijah, during his ministry, he got so discouraged once. He said, Lord, there's not a faithful prophet left anywhere in Israel except for me. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. You got it wrong, Elijah, God said. I checked the latest synodical report. There's still 7,000 clergymen live, Israel, that not yet have kneeled down and worshiped Baal. You know, they met these guild of prophets. nonprofits. Maybe it'd be like going onto the campus of a place like CIU, Columbia International University, or some type of theological seminary where all these people that just love to discuss theology were there with Elijah. He would have missed out on that. Elijah would have missed out on so much if he had not gone along with Elijah. I mean, Elijah even comes to that point where he takes his cloak off and he rolls it up and he throws it out on the river. And the river parts so that they can pass through on dry ground. Deja vu. Moses did that too, didn't he? When Pharaoh's army was hotly in pursuit of the people of Israel, who after 400 years were finally released from slavery? What in the world are we going to do now? You know, I believe that psychologists are telling the truth when they say that most every human being comes at some point in your life where the challenge you're up is so immense and so great, you believe there's no way you're going to be able to step into tomorrow. You're stuck. But there is a way you can step into tomorrow, always. You look at Jesus. You fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. And Jesus said, if you look at me, there'll always be enough light to step into the next day. Maybe it'll be one day at a time type of thing. But you'll always have enough light of God's grace to step with faith and confidence into tomorrow. So he must have known that the end was near. Think of all that Elisha would have missed out on if he had not followed Elijah. Because even then, Elijah got to the point, he said, you know, okay, I'm about to leave. We all know this is going to happen. Breaking up is hard to do. But how about, do you have a request? Is there any request I could fulfill for you before I leave? I like how Elisha replied. He said to Elijah, yeah, make mine a double, he says. Not that the way someone might go to a happy hour and say to the person who's taking the orders, make mine a double, not that kind of double. But give me a double portion of the Holy Spirit that had been poured out upon you, because without the Spirit, there's no way my ministry will ever bear fruit. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no way that people are going to listen to the messages that I have to proclaim. And without the gift of the Holy Spirit, nobody's life will be changed. I'm glad he went along. And I'm glad that it's also true what Elijah told him. If you watch me when I'm being ascended into heaven in that chariot of fire, and that's not so hard to believe. I grew up in Daytona Beach, 60 miles from Titusville. There were a number of times when as a child I went out my back door and I saw the people going up into the sky and a ball of fire surrounding them. And yet this was something far more glorious than that. Couldn't happen, some people say. What do you mean? Nothing's impossible for God. And because he saw that, he received the gift of the Holy Spirit in double measure. Now, Peter, he wanted to stay up on the mountain of transfiguration as long as he could. It must have been such a serene experience, serendipity. He had never been so fully alive in all his life as he was in that moment. There's Elijah, there's Moses, and all the rest. Let's just stay up here. Jesus said, no can do. Because there's a world that needs to be redeemed from sin and death and destruction. I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to go to the cross. I have to suffer there for the sins of all as the innocent Lamb of God, and I have to be raised again on the third day. He told all that so that we could know God has only the best intentions in mind for us as we make our way through life, through thick and thin. And there are times, aren't there, that we have to say goodbye to one another, and yet God does not say, good luck, you're on your own. One of the great benefits of being a Christian is that you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, the one whom Jesus said, I will not leave you forlorn. I will not leave you as orphans, as people who are fatherless. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who will be and abide with you forever. In a little while, you will no longer see me, but then you will see me again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth, maybe even Irmo, South Carolina. I'm going to close by reminding you that when that day of the ascension came about and Jesus ascends into heaven, it says, strangely enough, the disciples were filled with joy. It seems to me as if Elisha is filled with joy. Could God's love for each of us in Jesus Christ be so strong and so intense that when we have to say goodbye sometimes to loved ones who were taken away from us in death, we can still be filled with our tears with God's eternal joy, because it's only a short time in the light of eternity until we meet again. That's what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit of God.